When we come to the matter of living by faith, we have a lot of chaos today because there's people who, every spectrum, there's the people who say God helps those who help themselves, which is totally heresy, the biggest heresy on the matter of faith that can be put forth, because God does not help those who help themselves. God helps those who depend on Him, which is totally different. In fact, it's the opposite end. Now, the verse that was talked about here earlier, Hebrews 11:6, if you want to turn to it, please. Hebrews 11:6. Most of you are familiar with it. It says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, I believe there are four principles of living by faith. Number one, you must believe that God is. Number two, you must believe that God is a rewarder. Number three, He says He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And then I believe there's another thing that's talked about, and that is adding to your faith. Because James 2 talks about faith without works is dead. Faith being alone is dead. Faith is perfected by works. Faith is made complete by works. It's not how strong a faith you have, it's what is it that you add to your faith to activate it. But let's go back now and look at what it means to believe that God is. See, God's a lot of things. In fact, I'm sure you're familiar with the story of Moses. Now, Moses was on the backside of the desert herding sheep, and God came down and spoke to him through a burning bush, and he says, "Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to deliver Israel from the Egyptians." And Moses says, "I can't speak." God says, "That's okay, I'll send mouth Aaron with you." So here's two I'm going, one mouth on between them. And then, well, that's what he said, didn't he? And then God kind of killed off that argument for Moses. So then Moses says, "Well, who shall I say sent me?" Well, God says, "You tell him the I am has sent you." Now, I am is not a complete statement in the Hebrew. In fact, if you read through the names of God in the Old Testament, you almost think God gets mixed up on his last name. Because it's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rohi, Jehovah El Shaddai. You think, let's see, what is all that? See, every time they had a need, God would tack another name behind Jehovah, like Jehovah Jireh. In other words, when they were needing something to eat, he says, "I am the God who supplies." When they needed protection, probably Jehovah Rohi, which is really the good shepherd if we were to translate it over to the Greek. All those names, when they had a need, God says, "Well, here's what I am." In other words, he was trying to tell them, "I am whatever you need." And that's what he wants us to believe. See, that I am whatever you need. If we were to make out a list here, a list of everything that God is, it'd be a long list. See, God is love, and God's a provider, and God is guidance, and God is salvation, and God is just, and God is mercy. Isn't that right? On. And if we were beside it, we were to make out a list of everything that you and I need for physical life and for godliness, we would likewise have a long list. See, we need food, we need clothes, we need guidance, we need security, we need salvation, we need power, the Holy Spirit, on and on and on. But one thing, if we had a complete list of everything that God is, and we had a complete list of everything that we need for physical life and godliness, here's what would happen. Every time we'd have something over here on our needs, we would have a corresponding character of God. We need salvation. He says there's salvation in none other. We need guidance. He says, "I will guide thee with my eye." We need security. He says what? "The underlying arm will uphold you." We need, well, name it. We need money. He says, "I'm a provider." No matter what we come up with, God already is. Now, the number one thing we need to do is focus our faith on God. Most people do no more by faith than they would do if they had no faith at all. Because they say, "Boy, I'd like to go to this conference this weekend and all. Out here in Colorado, I've never been there. I'd like to go there, but I can't go unless my mother sends money." What does that have to do with faith? Nothing. Or, "I'd like to go, but I can't go unless, you know, I get off my job. What does that have to do with faith? Nothing. I mean, you're not making any decision. You're not stepping out by faith. See, most of us base our faith on what we can do anyway. Now, see, what you think about God and His ability to work is your faith. When I say God, what comes in your mind, see, that is your faith. Example, if you believe that God can't speak, you know what will happen to you? You'll be deaf. If you believe that God is in need, you know what will happen to you? You'll be poor. See, if you believe that God can't or won't help, you know what will happen? You'll live tired and frustrated the rest of your life. Or if you believe that God is a taskmaster going around with a big whip looking for someone to get 2 degrees off track and ready to zap them, you know what will happen? You'll live your whole life without joy and without gladness. See, God wants to work for us. Now, Psalms 135, you want to take down a verse. Psalms 135, 15 through 18, in the Living says this. It says, the heathen make themselves gods of gold and silver, gods which cannot speak and cannot hear and cannot even breathe. You think, hey, that's really dumb. But you know what? It says, those who make them become like them. And so do all those who trust in them. So if you make a god who's lower than the God as recorded in the Bible, we become like that. We become exactly the vision and the insight that we have of God. If we could extract from our mind what comes in our mind when we say God, we could tell what kind of Christians we're going to be. In fact, we could tell what kind of people we're going to be. See, so it's very, very important to lock on to the fact of what God is really like, because that is our faith. Now, let's look at some things, what God is. One, it says God is love. We all know that. God is love. All right, we know another thing. It says, for God so loved that He gave. So we know that the outworking of God's love is the fact that He's a giver. And that's why He gave Christ. All right, now we think, oh yes, God is a giver. Isn't that terrific? Now, if we want to be in fellowship with God, have the right vibrations with God, you know, be all that, and we know that God is the giver, what do we need to do? What's that? Why is that? What's that? Your mouth over here is talking. I couldn't hear you today. Right. What's that? That's right. I'm not sure. Ask. What we need to do is be willing to be a receiver. See, most people think, oh, God's a giver. What I need to do is be a giver. It says, freely you have received, freely give. See, a lot of Christians running around tired out today on the matter of giving. You know why? They say, oh, God's a giver. I want to be a giver. Have you ever said, boy, I wish we could give more, but we just don't have the money? Ever heard people say that? What's the problem? Oh, they haven't learned how to be a receiver. That's the problem. God said, I got plenty. I dole it out to anybody who'll receive. There's not many receivers around. Okay, what's the first thing that you did to become a Christian? As many as received Him. Isn't that right? Number one thing. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So continue in Him. Continue doing what? Receiving. That's what it says, isn't it? Is that what it says? I don't put words in your mouth. It says, as you have therefore received Christ, so continue in Him. So you received here to become a Christian. The next thing you do is receive. God, I need some more. Fine, I'm a giver. Good. I'm a receiver. See, He says, as you have therefore received, freely you have received, freely give. That's what He's talking about. We're trying to do it the hard way. Forget that. There's no hard way. It's the easy way. Let God do it. Because He's a giver, that's all. Has a girl back in Nebraska, in Lincoln. She became a Christian in the middle of her freshman year, and she prayed about going to a training program. So she went home and talked to her dad, and her dad said, well, let me tell you how it'll work out. You'll pray, and you'll say that God led you, and maybe He did. But he says, and you'll go. But next fall, you'll need money, and you come ask me. So she thought, and she thought, Dad's probably right. He said, now whatever you decide, you can do. But he said, I just want to tell you ahead of time how it's going to work out. So she prayed, and she went to the training program. Only that, she decided to stay another 5 weeks. Those were back in the hard days when training programs, you didn't make money. You had to pay to go instead of go and make money, see? It was tough. Back in the old Corps, huh? Right. So she went. She had 3 weeks from the time the training program was over until school started, and she got a job, made enough money to pay tuition for the first semester. And when she got to school, she got a job for room and board. At the end of the first semester, I talked to her, and I said, well, what are you planning on doing? She says, well, she said, I'd just like $20 of paying all my bills for last semester, and I've told God I'll quit school, I'll go on, I'll do whatever he wants, but I don't think I should ask my dad, because God did lead me to go to that program. So it came the last day of registration. She didn't have any money, so she called the dean of women, and she says, I'm not going to be able to register next semester. She says, now you just go right ahead and register, and if anyone asks you, you tell them I told you to. She says, God, what that means. So she registered, and that night she went in the dean's office, and the dean says, do you believe in Santa Claus? She says, no, I don't believe in Santa Claus. She said, but I do believe in God. The dean says, yeah, we've heard. So, now, the dean had got with the president of the university, and they'd called up a lady in Grand Island, Nebraska, and got a $250 gift for her. You think, how's that happen? Oh, she just decided to be a receiver, that's all. This summer, a guy at a seminar, he went out, just got out of high school, he went out and he bought a trailer house, brand new trailer house, signed a note for $10,000 on a first mortgage. And then, you know, what do you do with a new trailer? I mean, how can you live there without a TV? So he went to Sears and signed a $600 note for a new color TV. Plus, he was in debt on his car. Then he started thinking, you know, I should really go to college this fall. See, now, we would have said, hey, kid, you should have thought about that, but he was 17 years old. See, now, we would think, oh, I, by my stupidity, got myself in this hole. And then we come to the great deduction, I, by my stupidity, will get myself out. All right? Now what happens? But he says, let me tell you something, it's a lot harder to get out of a hole than get in. Did you know that? A lot harder. But he says, God, I got myself in this, but you're a giver. And you work for me, so why don't you get me out? So he talked to his pastor, and he says, you know, I don't think I should just stop making payments and let the trailer get repossessed. He says, for a Christian, I don't think that's right. So the pastor said, well, bring in the contract. And he says, his pastor was going to see his lawyer. Some way the High Line was going across their property, and he was meeting with his lawyer. And so the lawyer just looked at it. He said, hey, pastor, he says, tell this guy don't pay on this contract anymore. He says, that's not legal in Nebraska, a contract like that. One trailer got dismissed, and the salesman knew it before he had him signed, too. And the color TV was tougher. His sister came over and said, you know, I'm going to buy a new TV, but, you know, and I buy yours, but he'd had it worked on 4 times the first month he had it. So he called up Sears, and he says, would you trade me for a new one? He says, no, we fix. I thought, ooh, bad. So he says, God, how are you going to get me out of this? A week later, Sears called and says, we've changed our mind. You know, would you mind if we traded you for a new one? He said, man, I wouldn't mind at all. Just deliver it over to my sister's house. And he's at Moody Bible Institute this fall. Now, why does all that happen? Oh, he just decided that God was a giver, that's all. See, God wants to work for us. That's what he wants to do. God has committed himself to work for us. Oh, there's another thing. See, it says, God is a provider. It says, my God shall supply all your needs according to your ability to get a scholarship. Well, don't laugh. How many of you have thought, I'll go to school this fall if I can get a scholarship, or I'll go to school if I can get a government subsidized loan? Another way we think? All right, boy, I'll go, you know, my God supply all my needs according to my folks' ability to make extra money to send to me. That doesn't say that. It says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many riches and glories does God have? A bucket full. I don't know how many, but plenty. And he wants to meet our needs from his supply, not from ours. Not from our resources. He doesn't care how much resources we have. Doesn't make any difference. Now, there was a couple at a seminar. They were really hard-pressed for loot. That's money for you students. You don't know what that is. So they decided to give $25 to a missionary. They said, God, this is some evidence that we have faith and evidence that we believe you're going to meet our needs for money. They gave $25. I left. A month later, I came back and they had a little testimony meeting in the church. And the guy stood up and he says, we gave this $25 in light of getting some more money because we were hard pressed. He says, the first of this week, my boss called and says, you know, my pickup is broken. And he says, would you drive your pickup to work? Well, he wanted to work, so he drove it. But he says, you know, at the end of the week, which was Friday, this was on Sunday, he says, the company decided to pay me 12 cents a mile and $5 a day. So he says, I got an extra $94 on my check this week. And he says, my boss's pickup is not even in the garage yet. So it looks like I'll get to do it next week. Well, I was gone for 3 months. I went back there and I says, how'd it work out that next week? You know, with your boss's pickup. He looked at his wife. He says, boy, I don't remember. Let's see. Do you remember? No, I don't remember. His wife says, tell him what they want to do now. I said, yeah, tell me. He said, well, the head of the company came and he says, you know, we'd like to have you drive your pickup to work. But he says, you know, why don't you go down and trade it off for a new one? Because we'll pay you 12 cents a mile and $5 a day. And, you know, I'd probably make payments on your new pickup. So I didn't know what was happening. I was back there this summer, 7 months later. And I says, hey, how'd it work out? Oh, he says, the company keeps making payments on my new pickup, and I let them. Now, see, we don't think like that, do we? See, we think, oh, new pickup. Let's see, how would we budget to fit it in the budget? Do you think if old rich Uncle Ed had died, man, that'd work. Isn't that right? See, God's a giver. He's a provider. It says, the Lord is good, and he is the place to go in time of trouble. Nahum 1:7. See, we got to start focusing on what God is exactly like. See, now you don't get it just from reading. Because all of you know, how many have heard that God is love before this meeting? Oh, good, okay. See, we got to ask ourselves, what does that really mean? Oh, God's love, and he's a giver. God is good, and he gets us out of trouble. God's a provider from his resources. Oh, that's different than I've been thinking. But that's what he wants to do. That's all. Now we got another thing. It says God's a rewarder. God is a rewarder. Okay, one thing he does, he rewards us in our need. He says, my God shall supply what? All your needs. In Lincoln, Nebraska, there was a lady stood up and she says, you know, this was on these seminars I have for the 4-session seminars. On the second seminar, we have everybody write down a list of what they would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months if resources were no problem. Because resources are no problem, see. So this lady, I suppose she's about 35 years old, she wrote down new car. She had kind of an old one, the side was kind of bashed in. So on Monday morning, she went in the office, and the boss says, would you come in the office? She thought, I wonder what I did wrong. And the boss says, we'd like to have you go over here to the Ford garage and pick up a new lease car. She says, for what? They said, well, you know, Ben, you're working here. We've decided to give you a new lease car. So she stood up and shared this in church. Then she says, could I change my order? I said, change your order. For what? She says, I really wanted a Chevy. You should have written it down, man. God can't figure that out. Now listen. It says God knows our needs before we, what? Ask. We have to figure out what our needs are. God doesn't figure that out. He didn't dump it on you. See, otherwise, he wouldn't be good and he wouldn't be loving. He's not going to force anything on you you don't want. Now, if you don't ask for it, he concludes you don't want it. That's the way that works. He says, he knows our needs. Don't rest in that fact. Oh, God knows my needs. God says, yeah, I've known a long time before you did. Well, isn't that wonderful? Oh, God says, I don't know. I mean, I've known that from ages past. Before the foundation of the world, I knew your need. Oh, I'm so glad you know my needs. God says, yeah, I do know that. That he's not going to deliver till we ask. He's a rewarder if we ask. Now, that whole thing of needs, there's batches of them. I think we should talk about another. He rewards our concerns. Now, I think a concern falls in this category. It's someone else's need, but our heart goes out to them. See, we're concerned that our parents get saved. We're concerned that, you know, our parents aren't lonely. We're concerned that they have a good job they're happy in. We're concerned that our roommate gets saved. Or people down, isn't that right? All that stuff. It's not our need, but our heart goes out to them. And Psalms 138:8 says, the Lord will bring to pass that which concerns me. Now we have batches of examples in the Bible of people who got a concern, who had no ability whatsoever to do anything about it, and yet God brought it to pass. Nehemiah, he was a captive in a foreign land in Babylon. And some people came by from Jerusalem. He says, how is it down there in Jerusalem? Oh, they said, it's terrible. The walls are broken down, the gates are burned with fire, and the people are disgruntled. How's that for a report? He thought, well, I better do something about that. So he prayed, God, he confessed his sins, he confessed the sins of the people, and he says, now give me boldness when I stand before the king and ask him. And then it says, 4 months went by. The king says, how come you're sad? He says, why shouldn't I be sad? Well, I don't know, tell me. He said, well, the walls of the city, my father's are broken down, the gates are burned with fire. He said, what do you make request? So he whipped out the list. You know, now that you ask, king, I do have a list. See, his heart went out, and so God used him to go rebuild the walls. You know, Daniel and Daniel 9 to get Jerusalem out of captivity. It batches of places. Now, I had a seminar here last summer. There was a couple from Des Moines, Iowa. He was sitting over here. She was sitting over here. And they're getting along good. I'm making out their list of what they would like to see God do in 3 months. They both had at the top of the list the salvation of her family. And number two was out of debt. Now, they were sitting separately, but they both had the same two things. They'd been a Christian a year, and they got in debt before they were Christians. And then they went home 2 weeks. And as soon as they got home, they were having this thing called Here's Life, or the I Found It campaign for the city in Des Moines. And he started thinking about it. He thought, you know, it kept coming to mind, I should give some money to that. But he thought, I don't have any money. So it started coming to mind, you should borrow some money. He thought, oh no, I'm not going to do that. That's where he got in debt. You know, it kept coming. So he went and borrowed money to give. 2 days after that, they got a telegram from New York that her father had died. He thought, oh no, I've borrowed money to give. Now we need plane tickets to go back there. And his father-in-law had been 25 years on disabled Social Security. He thought, we'll have to pay for the funeral. He thought, wait a minute. Let's see, God is in charge, and he's allowed this some way. So they bought plane tickets, flew back to New York. And her relatives noticed that they were so changed, they asked him, they said, would you say a few words in the funeral service? So he said, yeah, I'd do that. 6 people accept the Lord in the funeral service and 5 afterwards. Now, that's not bad for one Catholic funeral. You know that? In fact, that's not bad for a Baptist revival. You know that? Not only that, her father had been saving money and had money to pay for the funeral. Plus, he'd taken out insurance policy, 2 insurance policies on his youngest 2 kids. And this fellow's wife was one of them, of the youngest. And one of the policies they cashed out there, and it was for the exact amount that he'd borrowed to give to Here's Life. And that's all I heard. Someone called me up a month or so ago, and he said, I want to bring you up to date on the rest of that story. The second one was enough to get him out of debt. See, but we don't believe that. See, we believe, oh, no, I want to witness to my in-laws. I want to witness, but boy, how would I ever get out there? I couldn't do that. Someone else would have to do it. God said, oh, I don't know. You know, see, if God has put it in your heart concerned, he'll work it out. That's all. I mean, he wants to do that. I got a letter. My high school class was having a reunion. So, you know, as soon as I got it, I thought, ooh, I should go to that. Because I wasn't a Christian when I was in high school. And I started praying about it. I told God, you know, I'm available to witness or whatever you want. Well, I got back there and I wasn't, you know, one of the superstars. I wasn't a class officer, you know. I wasn't valedictorian or the next guy, Slitters, whatever that thing is, you know. And, you know, so I went a day early and I was talking to the fellow who made up the program. And I was just reading it and it came down. It says, introductions. I said, what's this? Oh, he says, we're having the old press. We'll come back to introduce everybody. He says, boy, I think we had a problem there because I don't think he's coming. He said, boy, we need somebody to do that. I said, how about me? He said, would you do that? I said, oh, yeah, I'd do that. So we worked out stories on people, and I was still praying. You know, introducing people, not much gospel in that. So I, you know, driving to the banquet about a mile away, a thought came to my mind. Why don't you have everybody stand up and tell what's the most exciting thing that's happened to them in the last 20 years? And so, you know, a lot of people, you know, told about who they married and what job they had. In fact, one third of them said being at that meeting. So you can see what a whippy class we had, you know. It was really swift, man. Well, I got to share a little testimony, but I came back and I shared this in a class the next week, and another guy thought, hey, I'm going on my reunion. I should try that. And I thought, I wonder how that's going to work out. Here's what happened. He got home. He went in a hardware store, and someone hollered from the back, you'll do it, won't you? Of course. So I got back there and said, hey, do what? They said, well, we were working out here on the banquet for the reunion, and we were wondering who would pray, you know, before we eat. And we decided that you were the most religious one. And he said, oh, yeah, I'll do that. And in fact, he says, you know, there's people in our class, we're so bewildered as to why you're so religious. Before you pray, would you take 3 or 4 minutes and just explain to everybody how come you're so religious? See, God wants to work for us. We just don't let him, that's all. Now, like you're going home in a week, Easter, right? Now, what do you think God wants to do in you or through you when you're home? I mean, you do have the Holy Spirit living within you, the same Spirit, you know, that, you know, raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that created the universe with a spoken word lives in you. Now, what do you think he wants to do through you? You should ask him. I mean, that's what he wants. You think, oh, it's going to be hard to witness to my folks. God said, oh, I don't know about that. It wasn't hard for me. Not hard for God. He's got bold. Yeah, I'm not bold. God says, I am. I mean, when God speaks, somebody listens, folks. You remember when he spoke on the mountain? They were terrified when God spoke. But he'll speak. See, we got to say, God, I'm available. And you can lead me. And see, I want to be led by your Spirit, and I want to be empowered by your Spirit, because you are. See, God's got some eternal purpose for you when you go home next weekend. Probably a lot more important than coming here this weekend. So learn to trust the Spirit of God, because he will lead you. He will empower you. He will direct you, and he will use you. And he wants to. So what concerns you, see, is probably what he wants to do through you. I was in Omaha this fall, and a lady, she wrote down on her list, three things on her list. One, she wanted a new winter coat. Two, she wanted to witness to a Jehovah's Witness. And three, she wanted to, they had one of these rotten school books in their elementary grade. She wanted to get that out of the school system. That was her list, three things. When I was there a couple months ago, she said, let me tell you how it worked out. She says, you know, when my mother came to see me, at Christmas, she got off the plane, she had a new mink coat. Over mink. Mink. Now, right. You know what she said? She says, I really blew it. She says, I needed a practical winter coat. She says, I should have said practical winter coat, but she said, I got this mink coat now and I can't. Well, God doesn't know. He put down coat. Gabriel? What do we have a big store of? Oh, God, not many people are asking for these mink coats. Well, give her one of those. Fine. I mean, see, you got to be a little more specific. And then she said, I've got to see one Jehovah's Witness come to know the Lord. She says, I'm working on number two. And she says, you know, I stood up in front of the meeting where we were talking about this school book and, you know, talked to the school board. She said, it didn't do a bit of good, except when the school board voted, one school board member got so confused on how to mark the ballot, he marked the wrong place and the book got kicked out. See, we start thinking, how is this going to work out? God says, that's none of your business. See, we don't have to figure that out. See, God wants to work for us. We got to let him do his thing. See, and his thing is meeting our needs, our concerns, and our desires, whatever that is. That's what God wants to do. All right, then it says, see, we got to believe those two things. We got to believe that God is total resource. And secondly, we have to believe that God's a rewarder, that he actually will deliver what he's promised. And he'll do it for us. Now, when we talk about our needs, our concerns, and our desires, we got to tell God what our needs are. We got to tell him we want him to work out our concerns and our desires. So it says, those who diligently seek him. Well, I would say one thing. On diligently seek, it says, pray about everything. Tell God your need, and don't forget to thank him when he answers. I was on Okinawa. We had a little Bible study, and we were trying to decide which night to have it, because the island's so small that all the companies can't go in the field whenever they want to. So some go on Monday, some on Tuesday. So every week they're out in the field. So we're asking, how many people come to Bible study on Monday night? Well, three of them couldn't come. How about Tuesday night? Everybody could come except one, Jim Graff. How about Wednesday night? Was worse than Thursday night. So we said, good, we'll have it on Tuesday night. This Jim says, wait a minute. You can have it on Tuesday night. I can't come. We go to the field. We say, hey, Jim, you know, we'll meet with you some other time, but this is, you know, everybody else can come. So we decided Tuesday night, except next Tuesday, Jim was there. Hey, Jim, I thought you were going to the field. Oh, he says, we did. He says, we drove around for 3 hours trying to find the other company. You know, he says, finally, we were so late after we found them, the company commanders decided that it was too late, so we came back to the barracks. Now, losing another company on Okinawa, I mean, tough. I mean, they have a coast-to-coast broadcast there, 1,000 watts. I mean, see the ocean, stand at one point and see, you know, the Yellow Sea on this side and the Pacific Ocean on that. It's not that big. Next Tuesday night, hey, Jim, I thought you were going to the field. He said, well, typhoon warnings. Couldn't go to the field. Next Tuesday night, hey, Jim, what's the deal? Oh, he says, every year we have dental checkup. Mine came on this day, so I had to stay in the barracks. 10 weeks in a row, every Tuesday night, Jim was there. Now, he probably had the most frustrated company commander in the whole army. But see, God doesn't care about frustrating company commanders. It doesn't make any difference to him. In fact, it probably delights him. Just to show them they're not in charge. God is in charge, see. We don't believe that. But he is. See, and he wants to work for us. I mean, he really does want to work for us. Now, I would say next, pray and remember what you prayed. See, are you familiar with it? I'm sure you are. The story of Gideon. Now, an angel came down and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, I'm going to use you to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And Gideon had no training in war or anything, and he was frightened. In fact, he argued with the angel, but then God gave him a little thing, go chop down an orchard, so he did that. And then he was still frightened, so he took this piece of wool, a fleece, and he put it out here on the threshing floor. And he says, now God, I need a little assurance here. He already knew what the will of God was. He wanted assurance. He says, now God, if this fleece or this piece of wool is wet in the morning, the floor is dry, then I'll know you're in it. So he went home, went to bed, he got up in the morning, and he came out. Let's see, did I pray that the fleece would be wet or the floor would be wet? Honey, how did we pray on that? See, now, if you don't remember how you prayed, it's really going to foul you up. Because, see, God is going to work, and sometimes he works so far beyond what you've imagined, you get confused. Because it does say you're going to get whatever you say. Now, up till a couple of years ago, I used to be in real estate. Had a part-time license, and when the recession came on, we also had a gas moratorium here. No new houses for 9 months. So the market was really tough going. And I was working hard like everybody else and making very little money. So I talked it over to my wife, and I said, maybe I should quit. And we prayed about it, and I just happened to say, God, if you bless the last month, I'll quit. And, you know, I could have said other things, but I just happened to say that. Well, the last month, which was 2 years ago this May, I sold more that month, 50% more that month than I had the whole previous year. And the previous year was a good year. And they were selling the company that month, and a new broker came to me, and he says, now, if I buy, you'll stay, won't you? I said, oh, I forgot to tell you. I've quit. He said, you've quit with a month like this? I said, well, yeah, I prayed, and I told God if he'd bless the last month, I quit. It looks to me like he blessed, so I quit. He said, buddy, you got the wrong word. He says, that's leading to stay. Well, you know, a little when you're hard-pressed, a little cold cash does warm the heart. You know, I mean, that you think, wow, maybe I should. And then another salesman's there. He says, he got me his little room, shut the door, and he says, now, explain that to me. I said, well, Mark 11 says, whatever you say when you pray, believe that you shall have whatever you say. And I just said, if you bless the last month, I'll quit. He says, explain that to me again. See, I mean, God is going to work, so make sure you remember what you pray. That's why I'm a fanatic on writing it down. Because, see, God will bring it to pass. How many of you have had a prayer list, and you kind of lost it 3 or 4 months later, you found it, and you think, good night, God did all that. How many have had that happen? Make bigger lists, folks. I mean, that's what, see, God wants to do it. Another thing, pray specifically. I was in South Africa last year, and a couple, we were over at their house after church, and she said, let's tell you how we got this house. So this little, they were colored people. Colored people are the mixed race down there. If you're African, you wouldn't be called black, you'd be called African. If you're the mixed race, you'd be called colored, and that's what they call themselves. And a little subdivision was opening up, 20 lots. So, but the problem was 200 people signed up for it. And so the official took and put the 200 names in, shook them up, and they were starting drawing. Well, this couple stood out in the road, and they said, God, is that lot over there on the corner we want. They were number 20 to come up. There was a problem. 3 other people wanted it also. So the official, back on the hat. They also were number 20 for the corner lot. At a seminar, guy put up his hand. He said, what happened if there had been 2 Christians praying for the same lot? Well, that's easy. One of them wouldn't have got it, man. That's only one lot. See, God probably had another lot down the road with a house on it. See, we go around praying for bathtub stoppers when God is passing out houses. See, we pray way too small. See, way too small. Because God, see, has all these resources and he wants to deliver. Or even being used. We say, God, you wouldn't want to use me, would you? Well, now that you mention it, no. And that's the way we act, see? We got to quit acting like that because God, see, is looking for people to use. It says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him, or in behalf of those who want to be used. That's what he's looking for. People who are willing to take his power and say, God, work through me. Now, I know I haven't been a Christian very long. I don't know much of the Bible. God says, I realize that. You know, but that doesn't matter. It's do you want to be used? And are you willing to depend on God's power? That's the question. Because it is totally available to everybody. Now, turn to James 4, will you please? James chapter 4. James 4. 2. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. All right, what is the end result of lusting and killing and desiring to have and fighting and war? What's the end result of that? According to that verse. Yeah, you don't get. Even though you go through all those contortions, you still don't get. People say, oh, I'm not going to pray. God says, fine, you still won't get. Now, why don't we have? You don't ask. The major, prime, far above everything else, reason why things don't succeed for us, God doesn't use us, we don't have the power we think we should, is because we do not ask. I mean, that's what God says. Now, how many of you have had this? You've thought about something, you think, I should pray about that, but you couldn't figure out whether it was a need or not, so you didn't pray. How many have done that? Well, let me tell you how to solve that problem. Just call it a concern or a desire and go ahead and pray. See, the devil gets us stopped. We think, boy, is that really a need? Oh, it's probably not. I won't pray. God says, try me. Call it something else, but go ahead and pray. Now, I'd like to have you read another verse. 3. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Now, what happens if you pray and you're praying wrong? What happens? That's all. God just doesn't answer. What's that hurt? Nothing. You think, oh, what happens if I pray wrong? God says, I'll figure that out and I won't answer. Oh, that's all? Yeah, that's all. See, we're so frightened. What if I ask wrong? God says, well, I won't answer. What if I ask right? God says, I'll answer. See, we go around stewing in our juice. If it's a need, God says, call it something else, but make sure you pray. Now, let's all turn back. One more verse before we jump away from this. Isaiah, way in the back here. Anyone have a living Bible with them? Ah, you can be the living Bible reader, okay? Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, and why don't you read 10, 11, 12, 13. Will you stand up and read it? Please.
Ask me for a sign, Ahaz, proof that I will indeed crush your enemies as I have said. Ask anything you like in heaven or on earth. But the king refused. No, he said, I'll not bother the Lord with anything like that. Then Isaiah said, O house of David, you aren't satisfied to exhaust my patience. You exhaust the Lord as well.
Why was Ahaz and the house of David, which is Judah, why were they exhausting the Lord's patience? Because they asked too much? Or because they asked too little? In fact, he didn't ask at all. But he sure didn't ask enough. How many of you thought, oh, I don't want to trouble God with too much? Quit it. God says, you're tiring me out because you don't ask enough. In fact, I had a lady tell me, she says, oh, I try to go all day long without asking God for anything. I said, why's that? Oh, she says, I think if I go all day long without asking God for anything, he'll look down and see how good I've been and he might give me something. Well, don't we do that? We think, I can work it out myself. God says, try. Won't work out very good, but go ahead. See, we have not because we ask not. That's fact. That's Bible fact. And God has opened up the door so wide for us to ask from every conceivable angle we could think of or imagine. In fact, when the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, he says he prayed that those people in Ephesus might be filled with all the fullness of God. He prayed that they might comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge. Now that's a big prayer. That'd be me. I pray, God, I hope you work out 1/4 of one of these, because that'd be a biggie. Now Paul, he says, and now unto God, who's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or can even imagine. Paul knew that there was no possibility of him asking bigger or even imagining bigger than God's ability and willingness to answer. We should go home and spend 10 minutes every day figuring out what's the biggest thing I can imagine. Because God says, you're not going to think up bigger stuff than I can answer. That's what that verse says. There's no possibility of us dreaming up bigger stuff than God is willing to answer. Isn't that amazing? We need to change our thinking about God. Because he's different than we think. Now, we could quit right here and call this How to Get Answers to Prayer. because the basis for getting answers to prayer is exactly the same as doing things by faith. You must believe that God is total resource, you must believe that God is a rewarder, and you must ask. But the topic is how to live by faith or walk by faith, so we'll, one more point. James 2, the whole passage in James 2, I believe, talks about what a Christian needs to do to activate his faith. It says faith without works is what? Dead. Faith being alone is dead. Faith is made complete by works. Now we say, I got all the faith in the world that's going to happen. God says, too bad. You don't need that much. In fact, the Bible makes a big federal case out of the matter that a little bit will do you. I think they got it from Brill Cream, a little dab will do you. I mean, it does say. I mean, it really makes an issue out of that in the Bible that a little bit of faith is all you need, as long as it's in God. Now, if it's in yourself, you need a big faith, because you don't have many resources. But you got a big God, little faith is all you need. That's all. But you have to add something to it to activate it. Somebody tell me the difference between cement and concrete. Okay, cement's what you use to make. You also use sand, too. Is that true? How about cement comes in a bag, and concrete's what you walk on? I took a course on this school, 2-hour course, man. What's that? Yeah, where'd you learn all that? I took a course and I didn't hear that, man. So, all right. Cement is limestone, processed a little and ground up. You ever put your hand in it? Feel like flour, really. But by itself, it's pure and worthless. It's pure, but it's worthless. Unless you add sand to it, gravel or some kind of rock, water, mix it up, pour it in a form, wait 28 days. I learned that in the class. It'll last for years. Okay, faith is the same thing. Faith, if it's pure, it's also worthless. You have to add something to it to activate it. Now, there's batches of things that you can add to your faith. But just a couple. One I think that'll change you more than anything else, and that's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Another place it says, for everything give thanks. All right, we all have in our mind 10 things that we need to do, or 10 things that we're thinking about, 10 things that are, you know, coming up, or 2 things that were behind us. You know, we all have that. But there's always a couple of them that we'd like to change and we can't. I mean, just, you know, boy, it's kind of there, and you think, well, I guess I have to live with it. God said, oh, I don't know about that. In everything, give thanks. Have you ever thanked the Lord that your parents are unsaved? Thank the Lord your parents are unsaved. Why would you do that? Oh, because it's commanded. That's why. It says, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. You ever thank the Lord that your dad's an alcoholic, if he is? Or your mother, or your uncle? You ever thank the Lord that you had a terrible background, your parents were divorced, you have no self-esteem? You think, oh, come on now. Doesn't it say that? In everything, give thanks. It says, what it does, that puts you in the will of God in light of your situation. In South Africa, we're sitting around the kitchen table talking about this, and the lady says, my sister knows about that. So a little while later, I talked to her sister, and I said, tell me about it. She says, you know, when my daughter got married, she stopped going to church. She says, I did everything. I prayed to God. I pleaded with God. I pleaded with my daughter. She says, in fact, I even tried to shame my daughter into it. I went and told her, I know what'll happen. After I die, you'll start going to church because you'll feel so bad because you knew I wanted you to go to church and you didn't do it. She says, it didn't work. Now, maybe because she didn't die, but, you know, it didn't work. She says, then I started saying, hey, thanks, God. My daughter didn't go to church. She says, you know, my daughter called up and says, Mom, I've changed my mind. Decided to go to church. And her mother looked at and pointed at me. She says, and she never misses unless she's sick. I said, now tell me, how long did you pray that your daughter would go to church? Oh, she says, 26 years. I says, how long was it after you started giving thanks that your daughter called you? She says, oh, 3 days. Now, why is that? Well, because prayer is asking. See, praise is saying, thanks, God, you've done it. You've allowed this. You're doing it. You're involved in it. And you're in charge. Thanks. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to be in charge. Thanks. God says, hey, look at that. She's added something to her faith. Gabriel, let's do something. See, an activated faith is what releases God's power in our situation. That's what God wants us to do. I was up here in Wyoming. A lady came up and she says, we read your chapter on praise. And she says, we got a son. She says, and he's a bad one. He's in the Wyoming prison. She says, you know, we started giving thanks that he was there. She says, you know, when we went up there the following weekend, he came and she said, we couldn't believe it. First of all, she says he's the bad one because he'd been in solitary confinement twice since being there. And says, you know, when we saw him, he'd already gone to the warden to see if he could get out of prison to go in the military. You can do that, I guess, if you're a juvenile in Wyoming. But he says also, he says, Mom, you know, the most exciting thing happened here this week. Some guy, you know, here accepted the Lord. Isn't that exciting? She said, man, we couldn't believe it. But see, God has allowed these things for what? Our good. All things work together for good. All things are working together for good. All things are good. See, there's nothing negative that can happen to a Christian. Now listen to that. There is nothing negative that can happen to a Christian. We only make it negative. Oh no, I've had a quiet time and I read my Bible and now this. God says, now what? Oh yeah, that's good. It doesn't look good. God says, what is? And that's what God wants us to happen. For our good. See, God is good. He's making life easy. And he wants to keep on making life easy. Now, I think there's another thing you can do. It's time to close off here. But that whole idea of praise. But there's another thing. How many of you have given money to the Lord's work this month? See your hands. How many of you are expecting multiple back this month from that gift? Oh, I see. Got a little stoppage there somewhere. Now listen. Luke 6:38. It says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. How much is that? Oh, let's try it. That's math. You can seal it. Oh, see. Let's see, how much we get? $10, is that good? That's about right for college students, okay? Okay, it says give, right? Hey, where's the living? Do you want to be the living Bible reader? Luke 6:38. Okay, give. Let's take it phrase by phrase. Oh, if you give, you will get. Oh, that's better. All right?
Your gift will return to you.
Oh, your gift will return to you. Get your $10 back. Is that what that says? Is that what that says?
Yeah.
Your gift will return to you, okay? And next phrase.
Overflowing measure.
Oh, overflowing measure. How much is that? If we don't want to get it back, it flops over the top. Not 10. How much?
20.
Now, it's not doubled. It just walks over the top. 15? Next.
Press down.
Good. Read that whole phrase.
Press down, shaken together to make room for more.
Okay, now it's press down, shaken together to make room for more. Right?
And running over.
Oh, and then see, it fills back up and runs over. How much is that? Is that what it says? Is that what it says? How much? Now, we got the 10 it starts with, so we press it down, we shake it together, and it fills back up and runs over. Next.
Whatever measure you use to give, large or small, will be used to measure what is given back.
Okay, what that's saying is whatever major instrument, if you start here with a $10 bucket, okay, if you start here with a $20, what happens? You get 20. What is that? How do you figure that?
30.
I graduated in agriculture. And this would be what?
40.
See, whatever you start with, that's what I'm saying. Whatever measuring thing is, hey, that's not bad for $10, is it? Let's see. 5, 4, 5, huh? I mean, that's what God wants to do. Or if you want to do a passage on 2 Corinthians 9, it says, give, God will meet all your needs, and more. So you can meet other people. So you slice off a chunk of that more and get another one of those things going. See, it says this. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. Most people are cheerful only about 10 minutes a month. Well, it's true. They think, oh, it doesn't feel good to give, you know. Boy, you write out a little check and you think, boy, I wish we could give more, but you don't get any pay for next month, till next month, so that ends it. God says, see, God does not give us a command and then not give us the ability to perform it. He'll give back to us, and we slice off a chunk of that and give, and then he gives that back and you can be a big giver every week. He's got plenty. If we learn how to be a receiver, that's all. I mean, let me tell you about a couple. Fred and, well, I'll just tell you about Fred. Fred called me up one day. He says, I want to talk to you. I said, I'll talk. He says, you know, I came home to my wife and I said, you know, well, God's been burdening me that I should up my giving $10 a month. She said, Fred, you don't understand. We don't have our utility bill paid yet. He just got a regular job. And he said, well, what do you think we should do? He said, well, if God's speaking to you, I think we should give it. So he says, that night we sat down and we wrote our check for $10. He says, you know, the next day we got in the mail an unexpected $50. So he says, we prayed that night, God, how much of the 50 should we give? So $5 came to mind. So we wrote out a check for $5. He said, the next day, the very next day, we got another $100 in the mail. He says, how much do you think we would have got if we'd given more of the 5 from the 50? I said, yeah, I wonder how much. See, that's what God wants to do. See, if you gave this month, say, God, hey, yoo-hoo, I did my deal, now how about you? I mean, he said he'd do that. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I mean, that's what believing that God is a rewarder. He will deliver what he's promised. That's where faith operates. You say, God, you promised it. Now I'm expecting it. You say, is that telling God what to do? Yeah, I think that's what it is. You say, is that making a deal with God? No, that's not making a deal with God. Not that stuff. That's God made a deal with us. We're just filling in the blanks is all. That's what he wants to do. But it's going to be hard to operate like that if you don't believe that, see, that God is the good and God's the giver and God is love and God's a provider. And see, that's why we really got to work on God. What are you really like? And then let God work. Because he wants to. Now, I see a lot of you taking notes here. If you want, there's a little workbook here called Leader's Guide. Actually, it's a parallel Bible study that goes with the book. And if you want some overheads, all these funny little pictures are in here for college students so they understand it. But yeah, they got them over here. Also, this is the first night I've had this. This is 3 hours worth of tapes here. They're going to have them in the bookstore. I guess the bookstore is going to be open now if you want. I just brought these out, but they're 3 hours worth on how to live by faith. The four things are on God, the resource of your faith. 2, your needs, your desires met. 3, God is at work in you through prayer. And 4, activate your faith for results. But they're about 44 minutes each if you'd be interested in it. Also, if you want to lead a Bible study, these tapes will go with lessons 2, 3, 4, and 5, which are the same chapter in the book. So if you're interested in expanding this, you can get that. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you, and we thank you that you've made yourself manifest to us through nature. You've made it manifest through our conscience. But most of all, you've manifested yourself through the prophets, through the Bible, and through Jesus Christ. And we pray that as your Spirit dwells within us, that you would teach us and guide us into all truth as to what you're really like and what you want to do in us and what you want to do through us, that other people might see your goodness, that people might see that you're love and that you're a provider, and that you help us live way beyond our human means. Now, not by the world system of credit cards and loans and all that, but we live beyond our means because you're good and you're a giver. And we pray that you would, by your Spirit, just instill this in us, that we might walk around with your glory shed on us, that other people might see your goodness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.